uses ordinary people like you and me. Sometimes he uses the most unlikely pairings. If you don't believe me, if you're married and your spouse is here, turn and look them in the eye. That is proof that God uses ordinary, unlikely pairings, right? I mean, how in the world did two creatures like you, who are nothing alike, who perceive the world totally different, that have different needs, expectations, likes, habits, quirks, how in the world do those two people get together for any length of time and produce, now if you have a child in the room with you, turn and look at the child, and produce that and have that still be alive today? Right? For those of us who are parents, you're like, there are things that we've done that we should not have children. Like, we have put them in harm's way and not even known it. You know, those videos of the dad, the kid's falling, and he just grabs them. You know, like, how in the world does that happen? If you're looking for the existence of God, just look at a family portrait. How does that happen? There's no way that happens without God. Some of you have even finished, you know, you've got that nice family portrait with the matte, you know, the matte finish. It's over your fireplace. And you know, and everyone in that picture knows, that right before those nice smiles were happening, it was World War III. Right? Dave Hyatt was recounting a story of his family at Disney and trying to get a picture of his beautiful kids on the rail, and they were squirming and being mad and bad, and Dave was like, just sit still for a minute. And then what he realized was that the rail was like 195 degrees in the sunshine, you know? So, you know, we should not be parents sometimes. And we know that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and there's proof of that everywhere. And if you were to take any time in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, you would see this on display in a profound way. Jesus moves from his hometown of Capernaum to the sleepy little fishing village, or from Nazareth to Capernaum, the sleepy little village north of the Sea of Galilee. And one by one, he starts to invite these young men, this ragtag, rough around the edges, barely schooled group of young men together. He starts to invite them into relationship with him. And one by one, he starts to invite them into a deeper walk with him. And it culminates in those famous words when he says, come follow me. But if you were to dig into who those guys were, you'd soon realize that they were an unlikely bunch. Jesus invites a few fishermen. They were mostly teenagers, except for one. He was a little bit older, Peter. Peter was married. Did you know that? Did you know that Peter was married? We know Peter was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And if Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, Peter has a mother-in-law who has a daughter he's married to. Right? So, married Pete, you know, Jesus has got this guy, Peter, he's got these teenagers. He invites this religious kind of radical into the group. He invites a tax collector. Can you imagine, like, the fishermen have to pay taxes, and they're getting gouged on taxes, and the guy that's doing the gouging is now part of their inner circle. How does that work? How do these ordinary and even sometimes enemies come together and become something incredible? If you want to know what Jesus went through on a regular basis, we're looking for freshman guy leaders. You all need to be in a freshman cabin. Because when you're in a around a bunch of guys like this, it's back and forth, it's arguing, it's fun, it's all this, it's smelly, like it's all these things. And how do a bunch of young guys who are all different walks of life, who have different things going on, how does it work that they come together? What takes random people and makes them friends? What causes people who would never see eye to eye on any issue to lay aside their differences and care for one another? What's the catalyst that makes foes into family, into friends, and then friends into family? What makes foes into friends and friends into family? I'm going to steal a line from our senior pastor. May I suggest to you it's fellowship. It's fellowship. Fellowship is the key ingredient that moves relationships into something much deeper. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, a chill just went down your spine when I said the word fellowship. Because if you're like me, when I hear the word fellowship, what I picture in my mind is this sea of crockpots. Labeled with chili and masacholi and potato casserole, and there's this random pot of sauerkraut. Who eats that? You know what that is? That's the person who brought that is like, I don't have anything else. Here's some sauerkraut from 1972. Bloom. At least we didn't come empty-handed. You get the picture. The announcement in the bulletin will say things like, come for a great time of fun, food, and fellowship. And what that really means is come for a plate of randomness, followed by a hefty portion of Pepto-Bismol and some conversation before the first brave soul makes a movement to the exit, alerting everyone the fellowship is now over. If you grew up in a church like I grew up in, you even have a space reserved for this called the fellowship hall. Honestly, though, how many of us can define fellowship and know when it's happening? This morning, I want to teach you an equation to help us define fellowship, but first, an equation that most of us know well. Here's the equation that most of us know well. You plus me equals friendship. All of us have friends, some more than others, depending on how friendly you are. But we all have friends, and those friendships span the years of our lives. Each friendship is sort of varying in degree of depth and experience. And there's people that we consider our best friends. They often share some common interests, and we've done some things together over the years. Some of those friends, we've gone through deeply meaningful, joy-filled times. We've also walked through the dark and hard valleys of life. Those friends typically become even closer than family. And as I describe that, there are some of you who, in your mind, you're scrolling through the pictures of those people who've become family to you. If there was a tagline for friendship, it would be, we do life together. But if we're not careful in our definition, many of us start to believe that this is what fellowship is. People who like each other, who love each other, doing life together and enjoying the bonds of friendship. But that's not fellowship. It's just part of the equation for fellowship. Friendship becomes fellowship when we add the most important ingredient. It's you and me plus God that equals fellowship. At its simplest definition, fellowship is a partnership for mutual encouragement empowered by God. It's a partnership for mutual encouragement empowered by God. Fellowship is a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with the people around us. Hints and examples of this are peppered all throughout the New Testament. If you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. As I read and as you look at those words, would you just key in on vertical and horizontal? Would you key in on this, you and me plus God equals fellowship? Watch for it. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, sounds pretty vertical to me, doesn't it? If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind. Sounds pretty horizontal, doesn't it? To be like-minded, one in spirit and mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Jesus. Do you see that? See, fellowship is when I have this union with Christ, this vertical relationship where he and I are in lockstep, where I know that he is for me and I am for him.
And in doing so, now it transforms the horizontal relationships that I have, that when I'm loving God and being loved by God, I can love others and be loved by others. That I can have the same love that I have with Jesus with other people. That I can be overflowing the fruit of my vertical relationship into my horizontal relationships. That I am laying down my own interests for the interests of others. I don't need to have my interests met by this person because my interests have been met by this person. And when that happens, it's the key ingredient that causes friendships to move into fellowship. Because guess what? If this person over here that you've been having a relationship with is also connected with Jesus and is also being empowered by Jesus, now the mutual encouragement starts to happen because their faith is for me and my faith is for them. And it moves beyond friendship and just liking to be together to a partnership for mutual encouragement. It's this vertical and horizontal that happens. Folks, friends are great. Don't get me wrong. I love when people come over and we play board games and have espresso and we just talk about life. But fellowship is the sweet spot of life. When you know that someone is for you and you're for them and it's being fueled by a mutual partnership with God, there's no sweeter thing. Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul again says, I long to see you, right? This friendship. I long to see you, to impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. See, Paul understood that his faith was for someone else and their faith was for him. Do you hear that? I am for you and you are for me. We lay aside our differences for the good of one another. One last verse I want you to hear is Philemon 1:6. It says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Do you have those friends that when you're with them, you walk away and you go, I understand Jesus a little more because I was with them? That's fellowship. That's mutual encouragement. That's someone being for your deepening understanding of Jesus. Jesus, God himself, entered into friendships, and when he did, he transformed them into places of fellowship. Partnership for mutual encouragement fueled by God himself. He pulls together that ragtag group of young men and they forge a bond of fellowship that changes the world. It's not just a coincidence that Jesus sent them out two by two. They needed each other for fellowship. Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives just before he ascended to heaven. And he said, hey guys, everything that we've done together, keep doing it. Make disciples, baptize, teach them to obey. And oh, by the way, good news. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. How in the world is that possible, Jesus? You're going to heaven, we're staying here. Wow, you can't be with us. And Jesus fulfills that promise, and he made it possible for each person to be in vertical, deep, meaningful fellowship with him because he gave us the Spirit of God. And it allows us to have a relationship with each other. You and me plus God equals fellowship. But what is required for fellowship to exist among God's people? How do we do this? We don't just slip into fellowship. It doesn't just start. It just doesn't happen. That's why this morning we're saying that fellowship is a spiritual rhythm. It's a practice that we must incorporate into our life. It's a habit we must form. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with them. So really what that means is every time that you're with a believer, the opportunity for fellowship can happen. The opportunity for fellowship can happen right now, this morning. But fellowship requires a couple things. It requires fellowship with God first. Your relationship with God must go beyond friendship to partnership. Like the disciples, he calls you into relationship. And he says, come follow me. But it doesn't stop there. He says, I want you to be fishers of men. I want you to be a partner with me in what I'm doing. And he invites us to partner with him in the mission of making disciples. The friendship moves to fellowship because he laid his life down for us. And so in turn, we deny ourselves and we take up our cross and we follow him. He is for us and we are for him. Fellowship requires my vertical relationship with Jesus. But fellowship is also, it requires us to do the one anotherings of Scripture. Friends tolerate each other. I've got a few of those that tolerate me. But fellowship pursues the one anothers of the Scriptures, to love one another, to encourage one another, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to confess to one another, to pray to one another, pray for one another, to share with one another, to spur one another, to serve one another. The list goes on and on and on. True fellowship moves beyond friendship to mutual encouragement, that I am for you and you are for me. Fellowship is when I'm willing to risk the friendship for the good of the person. Fellowship is when I'm willing to risk the friendship for the good of the person. I'm willing to go out on a limb to say the hard thing. I'm willing to overcome the awkwardness and encourage them. I'm willing to set aside my pride and my interest for the sake of my brother and my sister. Fellowship is when the vertical overflows into the horizontal. Maybe this week in your friendships, you need to go first. That you need to risk for the sake of the friend to move the relationship to fellowship. When pressed about what is the greatest commandment, Jesus said to love God and to love others. He put into focus the two most critical relationships, the vertical and the horizontal. And what allows foes to become friends and friends to become family? What enables this family to become gospel influencers in the world? It's the spiritual rhythm of fellowship. You and me is friendship. But when you and I choose to walk with God together, it becomes fellowship. Not the crockpot jello mold in the church basement. It's the healthy portion of the sweetest, most fulfilling thing this life has to offer. A God-empowered mutual partnership for his glory and for our joy. We believe that spiritual growth happens best in the context of fellowship. And because of that, we have what we call Live, Love, Lead groups, where we're anticipating fellowship will happen. And so if you're not in a Live, Love, Lead group, I encourage you to go to the Explore opportunity over the next 2 weeks to find out what it means to be in a Live, Love, Lead group. If you're in a Live, Love, Lead group, that does not mean fellowship is guaranteed. What that means is you have the opportunity to step into fellowship by one anothering, by having your vertical relationship spill over, and maybe even if your Live, Love, Lead group happens tonight, you got to go first and encourage the people around you with what God is doing in your life. Can I pray for you as we get ready to take communion? Father, we're thankful for the chance that we have because of Jesus to be in relationship with you. And that relationship can spill over into our relationships with the people around us. Help us to be people who practice the spiritual discipline of fellowship, that we would not neglect meeting with one another, but we would encourage one another and spur one another on all the more, especially in this day that we live in. God, would you help us to be people marked by true fellowship with you and with each other. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, David. In different ways this morning, we've been reminded of the reality that as followers of Christ, we've been brought into relationship with one another. And now we're going to celebrate that at a time of communion. As we come to communion, think about one of the most powerful images associated with this meal. It's the image of Christ's body, right? I mean, we think about that first celebration of the Lord's Supper and Jesus telling the disciples, this is my body, it's broken for you. And so the image of Christ's body is the image of his sacrifice. But interestingly, the New Testament also uses the image of Christ's body in a different way. The New Testament refers to the church as Christ's body as well. And I think that's significant because I think the two uses of this image are related. Christ's broken body, his sacrifice. Christ's living body, the church. And in a real sense, whether you realize it or not or understand it or not, the finished work of Christ, the cross, brings you into the ongoing work of Christ, which is the community we know as church. And so this morning, as we remember Christ's work on our behalf, as we celebrate communion, let's do that with the remembrance, with the acknowledgement that what Christ has done for us brings us into these relationships. It brings us into fellowship. It brings us into partnership. So here's how we're going to do it this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and you'll notice that there are tables in front of each section. And in each section, I'm going to ask a couple of people to get up, and for each section, we've got two trays of the bread and two trays of the cup. So I'm going to ask at least two of you to get up and be willing to kind of lead the way, to step out and serve the section of which you're a part. You've had the opportunity earlier in the service to talk with these people, and now let's celebrate this together. And as we do this, just allow this time of reflection to bring you to that point to remember that what Christ has done for me brings me into relationship with others. And maybe for you, that reflection can just be a moment of thanking God for certain relationships in your life. Maybe you're already a part of one of our groups, and just to thank God for those relationships. Or maybe in the moment of reflection, God just brings to mind a relationship that you can build into, even this week. Just, hey, there's a person I need to catch up with, or I can be an encouragement to. Just be open to the Spirit's work there as well. So I'm going to pray, then I'm going to ask a couple of you in each of the sections to get up and serve your section, and then I'll come back up in a moment, and we'll celebrate it together. So once it's distributed, just hold the bread and the cup, and then we're all going to take it together in a few moments. So join me in prayer. So Father, as we've been reminded this morning, your work isn't simply individual, it is corporate. The work of the cross brings us into relationship with one another. And we acknowledge sometimes those relationships are hard and awkward. Sometimes we don't know quite what it is to look like. And yet we're now to be part of community. We're now to be part of this local group of believers that are on this journey with you of following Jesus. So may we be reminded this morning that this is to be a part of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. So now let's serve one another. As Jesus gathered with those disciples, he took the bread and said, This is my body, it's broken for you. This is my cup and my blood is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. So, Father, as we remember the work of Christ, we also remember that it's a work that brings us into community, that brings us into relationship. Thank you for that reality. Thank you that the journey of following you is not something we are intended to do individually, but we are to do so in the context of other people who are with us, who are for us. And with that comes the opportunity to be with them and for them as well. May we take that opportunity, that responsibility seriously. In Jesus' name, amen.